Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret, and we continue going verse by verse through the book of Psalms. We've been in Psalm 119, which is the longest chapter of the Bible. Today, we resume in verse 65, and just a reminder that this longest chapter in the Bible is all about the Bible. And so we pick it up in verse 65, Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth, in Jesus' name, amen. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according unto your word. When a person decides to serve God, they will find that he is good to them. He will deal well with them. And of course, good doesn't mean letting them get away with their sin. In fact, good means they won't get away with their sin because that would be bad in the long run. Good means supplying all of our needs for as long as he wants us to live. Good means we can focus on one thing, and that's serving Jesus and allow God to take care of the other things. There's many ways that God is good to his people. And of course, it takes faith to experience that. Why? Because it takes faith to say no to immediate sinful gratification in favor of trusting God for blessing. But when you refuse to believe the lies of the devil, and you refuse to believe the lies of sin, and instead jump into God with both feet, you will find that God is a God of his word and that he treats his faithful servants well. 66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed your commandments. Good judgment is lacking in the world today, and sad to say, and even worse, it is lacking among many Christians, and the reason why is no mystery. It's because they don't read the Bible, and they don't adhere to God's word. Many Christians really don't believe that the Bible has the answers in matters of faith and morals and behavior. They really don't. And that's, I suppose that's one reason they don't read it. I guess I wouldn't read it either if I wasn't absolutely convinced that it was sufficient. If I wasn't absolutely convinced that it does have all the answers in matter of faith and behavior. The Bible teaches that good judgment and knowledge is derived from believing the Bible. The writer didn't have to be convinced that God's word was right. He said, "Teach me and I'll believe it. Teach me and I'll do it." That's simple. God asks us to do three things: read his word, believe his word, and do his word. There's nothing complicated about that. Any Christian can do it if they want to. But don't believe those who doubt the word of God or who twist its simple meaning. God's word isn't that hard to understand. If you know what English words mean, then you can understand the word of God because we have a faithful English translation. And don't look for secret meanings in the Bible. Just believe it and do it. You don't have to interpret the scripture. The vast majority of scripture doesn't have to be interpreted. Just read it, believe it, and do it. 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept your word. No pain, no gain. That's the old saying. If you don't exercise, you're not going to be healthy. If you don't lift weights, you're not going to be strong. If you don't go to work, then you won't have money. And if you don't practice the disciplines of reading the Bible and praying, then you cannot be close to God. And there's another type of pain that God allows his people to experience, namely his discipline. And the reason that God disciplines his children by allowing trouble, by allowing things that we don't like, by allowing things that we would change in a heartbeat is because those things also serve to sanctify us. What does it say? Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept your word. See, God our Father, God the Father of Christians, will make sure that we submit to him. How painful the journey to that point is up to us. But the Bible says, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Whose God is the Lord. That means the Lord. That means the one in charge. In other words, happy are they who have enough sense to let God call the shots in their life. Anyone who isn't smart enough to let God tell them how to behave deserves to be miserable, and they will be. Verse 68, you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. God does good because he is good. Goodness comes naturally to him because that's what he is. Now, speaking of goodness, no one is 100% bad, at least from man's point of view. Even bad people who do bad things have some good qualities. But here's the thing. No one is good like God. No one is good the way God defines good, which explains why people fall short of his standard and therefore are in trouble with him. You say, well, I'm not perfect, but I'm willing to meet God halfway. And if I'm willing to do that, I believe God is nice enough to let me into heaven. I'd say, well, that's what you think. That's what you think is right? Maybe. Maybe that's what you think is right, but this is what God says. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Our only hope is to have Jesus remove our sins and replace them with his perfect righteousness, because God's holiness will not allow him to tolerate even one sin in his presence. One drop of poison in a cup of Colombian coffee is a good enough reason to throw the entire cup out. Excuse me. One unforgiven sin, one drop of moral imperfection will keep a person out of heaven. God will throw them out before they even have a chance to get in. God is 100% good, and I mean good, good. That's what he is, and that's his standard for entrance into heaven. We must have that God's goodness, that same goodness, credited to our spiritual account through Jesus Christ. Anyone who refuses to accept God's merciful offer of salvation through Jesus Christ will spend forever paying for their sins. Like the dead tree that doesn't produce fruit, they will be cut down and used as fuel to stoke the flames of hell. 69, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. In other words, bad people were spreading lies about him. But notice, he chose to think about what God said, not what they said. See that? The bad people are forging lies against me, but I'm paying attention to your word. Thinking about the bad things that people say about us or do to us will drive us crazy and make us miserable. And most likely make us bitter as well. Thinking about what God says in the Bible will make us feel good and fill us with hope. The choice is ours. The problem is many Christians want to nurse their sin nature by thinking about the bad things that people have done to them. They nurse those terrible thoughts rather than focusing on the Word of God, and that just makes matters worse. And why they do it, I don't know, but it doesn't make sense. But so many do that. Just makes matters worse. 70. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. A heart that is fat as grease. Sounds very unhealthy, isn't it? Doesn't it? I think everybody knows that a heart that is as fat as grease is unhealthy. But here's the point. The heart in the Bible is synonymous with the soul. So he's talking about a fat spiritual heart, a greasy, filled spiritual heart or soul. That is a soul that is spiritually unhealthy, spiritually dull, talking about being indifferent to God and therefore destructive to self, a fat, greasy soul. He says, that's the way they are. But it didn't bother, it didn't stop him from being the way he was. It didn't matter how disinterested others may have been in God's word. The writer would continue to take in as much as he could and enjoy every single syllable. Why? Because he didn't want a fat, greasy soul. He wanted a lean, discerning soul, and that comes from focusing on the word of God. 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Troubles are bad. He said it was good that I was afflicted. It was good that I had troubles. But he didn't say the troubles were good. And they're not. You're living a lie if you say that. Troubles are bad. But God often uses bad to bring about spiritual good. Troubles cause people to repent. If people don't repent in time of trouble, when they're given the word of God, then I don't know. Then you better pray hard for them. Trouble causes people to repent. Trouble causes Christians to examine their conscience and confess their sin. At least it better. If it doesn't, I don't know. Are you a Christian? Troubles often cause the unsaved to get saved. Troubles often cause the saved who have been slack to get back on track with God. Most people wouldn't be close to God if they didn't have trouble, or at least the threat of trouble. 72. The law of your mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Well, just think what you could do with a big box of gold and silver. Wouldn't that be nice? I know what I'd do. I'd buy an old pickup, because I've always wanted an old full-size pickup. I'd buy an old pickup and then take the vast majority of the rest of that money and put it into airtime. To buy airtime to get out the word of God. That's what I'd do. If you have a lot of money, you can do a lot of things. The problem is we have a sin nature. And some of those things won't be good. And except for the money that really is given to the work of God, the aftermath of your spending is going to be left behind when you die. God's word is better for us than wealth. God's word in you, God's word lived out by you, will pay dividends forever. The Bible teaches that our good works for the Lord follow us into eternity. That's what Scripture says. Verse 73, your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. God fashioned us and made us. So he says, give me good understanding that I can obey you. Never forget that God is your creator. He made you. But more than that, he fashioned you. But more than that, he thought about how he wanted you to be. Then he designed you. Then he made you. Of course, he did it all in one lump sum. But basically, it could be broken down to that. And when you put time and energy into someone or something, it means you're interested in them. And God is interested in you. You're not a product of chance or of atheistic evolution. God says he made you. And knowing that we are noticed and cared for by God should encourage us. So look at 73 again. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. So what's his response to that? Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. If God took the time to make us, then we should take the time to learn how he wants us to behave. Right? Makes sense. Why? Because he didn't make us so that we could be an irritation to him. He made us for his good pleasure. That's what the Bible says. 74. They who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word. If you can please non-Christians without violating the scripture, that's fine. That's fine. But we should never make it a priority to please those who don't care about God. We should always make it a priority to live the word of God. And if they're pleased, by some chance, that's fine. If they're not, well, I guess that's fine too. But we can't please people who don't care about Jesus by obeying the word of God. And we can't please people who do care about Jesus unless we do obey the word of God. And any Christian who wants the unsaved to like them so much that he doesn't live for God has twisted priorities. I don't care how many Christ-rejecting sinners may not like me. Honestly, I can't afford to care about that. And I don't care how many lukewarm Christians may not like me. I can't afford to care about that either. I care about this. I want God to like me. And I want to be used by God, not to make lukewarm Christians feel comfortable. I want to be used by God to give Christ-loving Christians something to hang on to. That's what the writer wanted. That's what every Christian should want. Worry about pleasing those who love Jesus and love the Word of God. Be concerned about being an encouragement to people like that, not to placating the unsaved or the lukewarm Christians who don't really care about Jesus. 75, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that you in faithfulness have afflicted me. When God allows trouble in our life, we may not always know all the reasons for it, but the Bible teaches that it's always the right thing for us. It is God doing it in faithfulness. And the fact that we can't figure out the reason for our troubles is neither here nor there. God is using them to accomplish something. When the Muslims, here's an example. I love church history. When the Muslims conquered Antioch in Syria, in the early 600s, whatever it was, 610, 615, something like that, the Muslims conquered Antioch in Syria. Now, and that place was loaded with Christians. It was really the Christian hub since the time of the apostles. It was a Christian center from the very beginning. It was the main church in that area. It sent out missionaries. The Apostle Paul was sent from Antioch on 3 missionary journeys. Great Christians lived there, and that continued on for the first 6 centuries of the church. It was a great Christian center. And when they were conquered by the Muslims, no Christian would have called that a good thing, and yet God made sure that good came from it. As I said, Antioch was the home of a lot of Christians, a strong Christian center, and included in that were faithful Christian scribes, and also the accurate Greek manuscripts of the Bible, which had been handed down from the apostles. Many, many manuscripts, all of them agreeing with each other, carefully preserved, carefully copied. They were in that area, Antioch. Well, when God allowed the bad, which was the Muslim takeover, when he allowed that, the scribes fled to Europe, bringing their manuscripts of the Bible with them. Those same manuscripts became the basis of the King James Version. Now think about that. You talk about God's control of history and his ability to use bad to bring about something good. Europe and then America has been blessed with an accurate Bible because the Muslims invaded Antioch. See, that's what I'm talking about. That's why I say when God allows trouble in our life, we may not always know the reason for it, but the Bible teaches that it's always the best thing in the long run. God's doing something. 76. Let, I pray you, your merciful kindness be for my comfort according to your word unto your servant. This is a good prayer to pray when you're going through those difficult times. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort according to thy word unto thy servant. Good thing to pray. Give me some comfort, Lord, in the midst of this trial. You know, a little good news, even a little bit of relief coming from God can go a long way when you've been living on bad news and worse news and worst news for a long time. God encourages us in the midst of our trials if we will only draw closer to him. And one more thing, God does not prolong our discipline 1 second longer than what is best for us. When he accomplishes what he wants to accomplish, When we learn what he wants us to learn, or maybe change what he wants us to change, he will be merciful. His kindness will then comfort us. 77. Let your tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for your law is my delight. Some people are sad. Some so-called Christians are sad because it's been ages since they blew the dust off their Bible, read it, and lived it. I can't do anything to help people like that. And furthermore, I won't even try because it's a waste of time. If people don't let God help them by doing the very least that they can do, which is to blow the dust off their Bible, read it, pray, and come to church. If people won't do that, in other words, if people won't let God help them, then no one else can do anything for them either. And it turns out to be a satanic diversion, when you could be helping people who do care. Do you see that? Christians say, oh, I'm so depressed. My life has fallen to pieces and I'm so depressed. I think I need to go to the doctor and get some medication. Well, when was the last time you read the Bible? How many chapters of the Bible do you read a day? How many verses do you read a day? You say, well, none. Or very few, if any. At least I haven't for a long, long time. Okay. You don't need drugs. You don't need dope. You don't need a doctor. You need Jesus. You need the Word of God. That's what you need. You say, I'm a Christian, but I never read the Bible. I just don't. And I seldom go to a church, at least a church that really teaches the Scripture. Well, then no wonder you're miserable. Don't put oil in your car and see how happy your car is. Don't take the top off your water bottle and see how well it quenches your thirst. And don't read and do the Bible and see how long before you're one of the most miserable people on earth, and you will be. It's not complicated. If you don't let God help you, then no one else is going to help you either. 77, let your tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for your law is my delight. If as Christians God's word doesn't delight us, then there's something wrong with us. There's sin in our life. If God's word doesn't delight us, then there is something blocking the life that emanates from it, and that something is sin. I'll guarantee you it is, because that's the only thing that does it. If God's word doesn't delight us, then there's some form of sin somewhere in our life, and it's breaking the communication between us and God. And that's the thing that has to be removed. God's word has the power to delight his people. Don't let the world, don't let the devil, and don't let your sin nature rob you of God's very best. Don't sell your Christian birthright for a bowl of the devil's miserable porridge. 78. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause. But I will meditate in your precepts. Sin brings shame. Good people may suffer. Christians may suffer. But shame is reserved for those who do what is wrong. We can't avoid all trouble. We can't avoid all sorrow. But we can avoid all shame by refusing to do what is wrong in the eyes of God. 79. Let those who fear you turn unto me, and those who have known your testimonies. I like that. Let those who fear you turn unto me, and those who have known your testimonies, let them turn to me. A godly person who lives the word of God won't have good friends among the wicked. You just won't. You can't possibly be the toast of the town if you're sold out to Jesus. Living the word, speaking the word, doing the word, you're not going to be the toast of the town. There's no way. Jesus said, friendship with the world is enmity toward God. Jesus told his half-brothers one day, he said, the world doesn't hate you because you tell what they want to hear, but it hates me because I tell them the truth. There you have it. And that's probably why the writer prayed that those who fear God and have regard for God's word would be drawn to him. That was simply another way of praying, Lord, may I not be pleasing to those who do not please you. Please, may I not be liked by those who dislike you. May wicked sinners not find comfort in my presence unless they first repent. So he wanted the fellowship and the companionship of good Christians who love the word of God. Because if a preacher or a Christian in general is standing against the world and the devil and the flesh, and they're giving out the word of God and living the word of God, they're going to need God-fearing, God-loving people of the world to stand with them, or they're going to get mighty lonely because they're not going to have anyone else. 80. Let my heart be sound in your statutes, that I be not ashamed. Shame is a good reason to avoid sin. Avoiding shame is a good motive for obeying the word of God. God's word is right, holy, and good. Therefore, we can't possibly feel shame if we're true to it.